Well, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you and to obviously share a passion. That's something God has burdened my heart for in his missions. I, for 41 years, served on the ministry staff at the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, church I grew up in. So I came out of college, went to work there thinking I was going to be there for a couple of years, and a couple of years turned into 41, and the last 24 years of that, I was the senior pastor there. And in 2017, God started stirring in my heart about stepping out of the pastorate, and I didn't know exactly what he had for us, but I had the opportunity to attend a conference, a spiritual leadership conference of Asia. And at that conference, God really confirmed in our hearts that he wanted me to step out and to join them in an area that we call spiritual leadership Asia. I asked the early crowd this morning, well, I'll ask you the same thing. How many folks like coffee? Let me see your hands. All right, good. All right. How many had your coffee this morning? Let me see that hand. You better had some if you lost an hour's sleep last night, right? Okay. So, with a name like Folger, you have to like coffee, right? That's the way it goes. I was preaching in a church in Wisconsin a couple of years ago. It was really, really cold, really snowy. It was a terrible day, and we had been there for a couples conference. And so I walked in the church early, and my wife was with me, and we stood in the back, and there was a group of teenagers who, and I love teenagers. They always like to have fun, and so I'm you know, that kind of guy. I'm not a youth guy, but I do like teenagers, and I raised three of them. I didn't kill them growing up, and that was a good thing. It was a blessing. But anyway, we were standing in the back, and they were huddled up, and they were giggling and having a good time. The pastor called me over. He was standing there with them. He called me over and said, "You got to see this." So I walked over, and this young lady who worked obviously hard to do something she thought was going to be impressive, and it was, she made a meme, and the meme was me. And so I'm going to show it to you here, if we can bring that up, guys. Okay. Can we get it? Are we good? Oh, there it is. Okay, I was looking in the back. It wasn't there. But the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. My face is swirling around in the cup, right? So I want to encourage you when you drink your coffee in the morning, think about us and think about the ministry God has called us to. And pray, if you would, for Kevin and Denise Folger. Pick up one of our prayer cards in the back. That would be a blessing. And we sure would appreciate that as we have the opportunity to travel across this country and across the world, literally, to do some of the things that God has called us to. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Take your copy of God's Word. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin reading here in just a moment, verse number 35 through verse number 38. Four verses we'll look at this morning for this text that we, the Lord has laid upon our heart to share with you today as we open up this conference. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. The Bible says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are we to do about that? Verse 38 gives us the answer. But pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to speak to you this morning on this one prayer request of Jesus. It's our prayer that God will help us today to get a vision for what God wants to do and what God still wants to accomplish in our world today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be here in Kingstown, Virginia today, and for this church and the work that you've given here. And Lord, the passion that they have to make a difference in this world through missions. Thank you for the other missionaries that will join us this week for this conference. And we pray, Father, that all of our hearts would be stirred, and I pray that it would start this morning in this service, that we'd see the great need of our world, and Lord, you'd burden us to do something about it. We ask these things, we pray them in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the life of Jesus, of course, is quite an interesting life. His ministry was very short in some sense that, you know, when you think about a period of time, 3.5 years doesn't seem like a lot when you think about a lifetime. But Jesus really just had a brief period of time, about three and a half years of a public ministry from the time he stepped out of obscurity at the age of 30, receiving baptism in the hand of John, going into the wilderness, and then obviously beginning this public ministry of preaching and declaring that he was the Messiah, and obviously ending up at the cross and through the empty tomb providing salvation for us. One of the things, of course, as we look at the life of Christ, one of the things he did was a lot of teaching and preaching. And there were times, of course, when the multitudes would come with Jesus, but there were times when Jesus would go to the multitudes. But it's interesting, if you study your Bible, here's what you'll find. You'll find that Jesus did a lot of teaching and preaching on this matter of prayer. In other words, he taught a lot about prayer. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most extensive sermon that's in the entire Bible, the most detailed recorded sermon in the Bible, three whole chapters. where Jesus is talking to a vast multitude about what we call kingdom life, what it's like as a believer to live now on this earth as a child of God. That's really the expectation of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it's in that sermon in Matthew chapter 6, for the very first time that Jesus introduced what we have come to know or term as the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And on and on it would go. And many people have this idea, well, we're supposed to recite that prayer. I don't know that there's anything wrong with reciting that prayer, but I think if that's all you're praying, if that's your rote prayer, you're missing something. The idea of that prayer was not so much to quote it verbatim as much to help us to know how to structure our prayer when we approach our Heavenly Father. So he taught about that. A little bit later in that sermon, in chapter 7, he gives us some prayer promises. For instance, the Bible there says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." That's a prayer promise. "Seek and you shall find." That's a prayer promise. "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Why? Because then he gives us the answer. "For everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, and everyone that knocks, it shall be opened." I don't know about you, but I love those shall be's, all right? Those are certainties. God said, if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. And so the idea is that Jesus gives us some teaching on prayer. That's not the only place he teaches on prayer. In fact, if you study the New Testament, you'll find he puts a premium on this matter of prayer, doing a lot of teaching about it. But here's what I want you to know. He doesn't just teach about it, he models it. So it's one thing to teach, it's another thing to model what you're teaching. So early in the morning, many times the Bible said, Jesus would get up before the break of day. And he would go apart into a private place and he'd meet with his Heavenly Father. God meeting with God. God the Son meeting with the Father in heaven. What a beautiful picture. But Jesus, as the God-man here on this earth, thought it was important enough not to teach about prayer, but to practice it and go apart and pray. There were times that he would have a very busy day or an extenuating ministry opportunity, and he would send his disciples away, and he would stay in a mountain, and he would spend time with his Father praying. So he teaches about prayer. He models prayer. Now, with that being said, I'm going to give you a statement, and I will challenge you to prove me wrong. But I find only two places with all the teaching, all the preaching about prayer, where Jesus says specifically we need to be praying with him about something. One was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus was betrayed. He said, "Would you watch and pray with me 1 hour?" Why? He's heading to the most difficult moment of his life. This is the reason he came. He's heading to the cross. He's going to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. He's going to suffer hell for us on that cross, separated from his Father. And so he says, "Hey, look, the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. We need to pray. You're going to be tempted. You're going to go through a difficult thing. You need to pray, and we need to pray together." And the other place he asked them to pray about something specifically with him is right here in our text, where he says, "Hey, there's a great harvest, but there's a lack of labors, and we need to do something about it. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth labors." Now, let's walk ourselves through this text this morning. Let me point out a few things to you about this particular prayer request. Would you notice, first of all, in verse 35, I call it what I call the timing of this prayer request. And in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And he goes about," Jesus is going about all the cities, and I like the emphasis on all. He doesn't exclude any. He goes about all the cities and all the villages. So it's a season of movement in Jesus' life. I shared with you that the multitudes came to him. Like that Sermon on the Mount, that's probably where Jesus fed the multitudes, that fed the 5,000 men beside the women and children. But they were there for a prolonged period of time. And Jesus, obviously you have this multitude of people that have come from the cities and the villages to Jesus. But would you notice, please, that he's going to them as well. He's going to the cities. He's going to the places where the people live on top of each other. The areas of you know, pockets of clusters of population. We know about cities. You live in one. You live in the greater Washington, D.C. area. Virginia, Maryland, you know, kind of all unites here together to form this one kind of area where all these people live, and we know what happens when people live on top of each other. We kind of rub each other the wrong way, don't we? That's why we have road rage. Get out of my way. I got to get someplace. I'm important. You're not. Get out of my way. Or you cut me off, or whatever the case may be. But we bring out the worst in each other. We kind of live on top of each other. And so we think about cities. We think about the pockets of population. And Jesus visited those. He went to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. He went to the spiritual, political capital of Israel, where the temple was. He went to where those people were. He went to other places like Capernaum that were kind of, a busy little area that Tiberias, those places, Caesarea Philippi. He was in all those areas
where all those people were. But notice he didn't just exclude or just say, well, I'm going to where the people are. No, no, he went to the villages as well. The villages, of course, were the places where they would grow the crops, and they would raise the cattle, where they would do the farming, the living off the land, preparing that. So he goes to all these places where people are in this season of movement of his life. But notice also in this season of timing this prayer request, not only is he moving, but would you notice, please, he's ministering. So, you know, sometimes when people say, well, you know, I'm going to go do something. As an American adult, you say, you know, there are some things I want to do in my life before my time is up. You may have what is called a bucket list. You know, everybody's got a bucket list, things they want to accomplish, things they want to see, things they want to do before they die, you know. So, you know, you may have some places on your bucket list of places you want to go, and you go, and when you get there, you may meet some people there, but most of the time we go to see things, right? We go to sightsee, we go to visit, we go to see something that we've heard about, now we're going to get to see it, we've read about it, we're going to go see it. Well, when Jesus went, he wasn't going to sightsee. He didn't go to the cities to sightsee. He didn't go to Jerusalem to see the temple, although he visited the temple. He didn't go to Capernaum to see the Sea of Galilee. No, he went because he was going to minister. The Bible says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And I think it's interesting because when you think about the Jewish people, there weren't people more religious than these Jewish people. These were the Jews. These were the God's ordained special people. These were the people to whom the Old Testament had come. And now they're living in a day, and they're living at the pinnacle, so to speak, of a temple that has been really raised. And of all the people, they're the most religious, the most ritualistic people. They've got the law of God. They got the real, true, and living God, Jehovah. And here Jesus shows up, and he's preaching the thing called the gospel of the kingdom. You say, what on earth is that? The gospel of the kingdom is simply saying, you know what? Your religion isn't good enough. You can have all the rituals you want to. You can go to the temple all the day long. You can go through all the motions you want to, but it's not religion that saves you. It's a relationship with God, and it's through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and I am he, and I'm here to tell you that your religion won't save you. And can I tell you, your religion won't save you either? I heard the old preacher say you can be baptized till the tadpoles know your social security number. You're still not going to go to heaven by baptism. I'm just simply saying, if you're sitting here this morning and you've been religious all your life, look, from the time I was 9 months old till this very day, almost every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night I've been in church. And most of the time when there was revival and special meetings, I was there as well. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because my parents carried me into church for the very first time. I'm going to heaven because at a point in time in my life, I received Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I knew I needed to be saved. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've never personally trusted Christ, you've never been born again, you don't know that if you died today, you go to be with God in heaven. I'm preaching to you this morning. It's not your religion. I don't care if your grandma's saved. I don't care if your grandpa's saved. I don't care if he was a pastor or a missionary. I don't care how long you've been in church. If you're not saved personally this morning, you need to get saved. Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel of the kingdom as a ministry moment. But notice that he didn't just preach the gospel. He also healed the multitudes. Every sickness and every disease, I said earlier this morning, if Jesus was walking the earth today, COVID wouldn't have a chance. I don't know about you, I'm ready for COVID to be over. I want to get back to my life. I want to get back to normal. I'm trying to live it as best I can. And people look at me cross-eyed when I'm living life normal. But I'm telling you, Jesus could heal every sickness and every disease. There wasn't anything he couldn't handle. He healed it all. This is a busy season in the life of our Savior. I mentioned this morning the early service. You know, sometimes when we get busy, you know one of the things we shortcut or short circuit? It's our spiritual aspects. We don't read our Bibles much because we're too busy. Perhaps we're not praying as much because we're too busy. Can I be very gentle to say to you this morning, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You need to change something in your life to make time and carve out this time to be with the Lord and spend time in prayer. Jesus admonished during a busy, busy season of life. Prayer is essential. It's important. And we need to have a season of prayer in our life. When we walk with God, when we walk into the courtroom of heaven, think about this. I don't care who sits in the White House. I mean, I do care. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, if let's just simply say, let's say I go back to the hotel this afternoon and my cell phone rings and somebody says, hey, tomorrow Joe Biden, President Joe Biden wants to have a conversation with you at the White House. Now, how many of you think I wouldn't go? I don't care what I'm doing. I'd be calling the preacher saying, hey, look, tomorrow I'm going to the White House. I've got a special invitation. I'm walking in to the Oval Office and I'm sitting down. I'm going to look President Biden eye to eye. We're going to have a conversation. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's, if your senator called you or your mayor called you, you'd want to, if they wanted to have a conversation, you'd want to have a conversation with them. Let's put this on steroids. The God who holds this universe together wants to have a conversation with you. Amen. He wants to hear from you. Right. And you're too busy? I don't think so. I'm telling you, he wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from you. There are things he wants to do, but you and I have to take time to visit with him. So it's a timing of this prayer request. Notice secondly about this prayer request. Notice there are timing of this prayer request, but would you notice the motivation of this prayer request? Verse 36 gives us the motivation. Notice what it says. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So what Jesus saw moves him. He was moved. Think about this. God is the flesh. Jesus saw beyond superficial aspects of life. I've had people say this. Whether they always say it this way or not, this is kind of what they mean. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But, you know, he's just kind of this distant being out there someplace that really isn't all that concerned about what's going on in my life and what's going on in this world. He's got kind of like a grandpa. You know, I got 11 grandchildren. I have to tell you, it's a joy of my life, those grandkids. When I was raising my kids, I was so hard and so, man, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. My grandkids can get away with murder around me. I'm just telling you, there's something about being a grandpa. Hey, your parents will take care of that. I'm not dealing with that. I'm just going to have a good time, right? And sometimes we get this idea about God that that's the way he is. He's just this grandpa. He doesn't really care. Oh, yeah, he cares. Would you notice, please, here's God in the flesh, and he cares about people. He sees people, and he knows what's going on in their life. You may be sitting here today and say, God doesn't really know about me. Yes, he does. Do you know he knows about you so much? The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some people, that's not as much. I see Brother Frank and Brother Pedro have that crop short look, you know. They still have some. But honestly, he knows. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows all about your life today. He knows where you live. He knows about your hurts. And so when Jesus walked upon this earth, he saw these people. He didn't see people. He didn't see outward things. He saw the inward. The thought that's contained in this idea of saw means to know to the deepest sense. So as I shared with the early service this morning, you know, you can't be in ministry and not like people. Somebody said, I'd be in ministry, but I don't like people. Well, then you're never going to be in ministry because ministry are people, you know. And so you have to like people, and you learn that people are different in life than you are, and you have to learn how to kind of, you know, get along with people, and some people are more difficult to get along with than others, and you know, some people are effervescent, and they're just, everything's out there, and other people are more closed, but you learn to get along with people. And so I've been a people person because I've been in ministry for all these years, and I've had to learn to get out of my comfort zone and, you know, introduce myself. And, you know, sometimes I just assume sit in the back of the room and not say anything or do anything, but you can't do that if you're pastoring a church and you've got new people walking in. You got to walk up and introduce yourself. But here's what we do as people. We make these what I call superficial judgments based upon what we see. So this morning, I've met some folks, and again, I do my best to remember names, and, you know, when you're so many different places, it's hard to remember who's who, but you know, you met me this morning, some of you met me, some of you seeing me for the very first time as I'm standing up here this morning, so I met you, and so basically, here's what we do, we'll look at somebody, we'll make this assumption, well, that looks like a nice person, oh, he doesn't look so nice, you know, that one looks mean. And by the way, when the preacher looks at you, you got to smile a little bit. It'll help him a little bit, all right? But the truth of the matter is we make these assumptions based on what we see. These are superficial judgments based on what we see. So I'm not a person who likes to go shopping. When I shop, I shop for a purpose. I don't go just to the mall to go shopping. If I go to the mall, it's to buy a pair of shoes, buy a pair of pants, a shirt, get out of there and go home. It's like hunting, you know, kill it, eat it, get it out of there, you know. The quick as you can, the better, the quicker the better. Now, my wife, she's just different. My wife likes the shop. And I don't like to shop, but because I love her, I will go shopping with her. I try to do it with a good spirit, but it's not always easy, you know. So, but she'll say, honey, will you take me to the mall? And honestly, I just soon do anything as go to the mall, but because I love her, I will go to the mall. So when she goes shopping, it's like walking into the store and begins to look, you know, and pawing through all the dresses and finding, you know, okay, I like this one. What do you think, honey? Well, that would be great. Let's buy it. Let's go. No, we can't do that. So, all right, let's hold this one. Okay, you're going to buy that? No, I'm going to go to the other stores. We got to go look because I got to make sure I'm getting the best bargain, or I may find something I like better than this. So I can only take that so long. I'm just telling you, I can only deal with that. I'm ADHD. My attention span is short. And so as a result of that, I'm not geared for looking at stuff very long. I'm telling you, you could go to the most wonderful museum in the world, and I could blow through the whole thing in about 20 minutes, because that's, you know, some people want to read every word on every placard, not me. Okay, I see it, I'm gone. So when it comes to shopping, it's the same way. It's like, okay, get it done, get out of there. No, we have to shop. So I can only handle that so long. So thank God for cell phones, right? I mean, she's got one, I've got one. So here's my statement to her about 30 minutes in. Okay, I'm done. You shop. I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. My name's Folger. I'm going to go get a cup of coffee, and I'm going to drink my coffee while you shop. And when you're done or when I'm done, I'll call you or text you, and I'll find out where you are, and I'll meet up with you. How's that sound? Okay. So when I get my cup of coffee and I sit down in the mall, I watch. Watching people's better than going to the zoo. Honestly, it's wonderful to watch people. It's fun to watch people. And so I'll sit in the mall, and I'll watch people. And you know, honestly, there was a time in America where, you know, we put our best foot forward. We, you know, we go out in public. You know, the guy put on his suit, even if he was going to the ball game. He put on his suit and his tie and sit there with his fedora on. And she, and the wife, the woman, she, you know, she put on her pearls. She'd sit there and in the ball game, and she had her white gloves on. And they were having a good time because they were out in public. And they were displaying themselves in public. Boy, has our culture changed. We go to the mall today, and people coming down the middle of the mall with their pajamas on. They got their slippers on. They haven't. I'm thinking to myself, did you even look at yourself before you walked out of the house this morning? See, I'm making these superficial judgments on what I'm seeing. I don't know what's going on in their life. But I make those judgments because that's who I am as a person. Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus saw the multitudes, it wasn't a matter of what was on the outside. It was what was going on the inside. You know, part of what we have to do as God's people is to get beyond our superficial judgments. And we got to start seeing people not just as a body, as a physical presentation, but as a soul that's going to spend eternity someplace. I don't care who that person is that you work with tomorrow that's hard to get along with, or that neighbor that's been grouchy and crotchety since you moved in. I don't care who they are. How difficult they are, how sweet they are, you just need to look at them and say, hey, you know what, that person is a body, but in that body is a soul. That soul's going to spend eternity someplace. And we need to start seeing the way Jesus saw. He saw beyond the superficial, and that's what motivated him. Would you notice how he saw them? He said he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, as those sheep that were scattered abroad having no shepherd. Now, sheep without a shepherd is an animal that is heading for destruction. Sheep have no defense mechanism. God builds into lots of animals a defense mechanism. You know, you think about a dog, got a bark and a bite, right? You get a dog, you know, corralled, and you don't let that dog, and you get him angry, he's coming at you. I mean, he's snapping at you, and he's barking, and he's biting, and those teeth are coming at you. And even cats, you know, I mean, they seem harmless, but they have some claws. They can do some damage. Maybe you know that little thing called a skunk. It's got a gland. And it's a defense mechanism. And I'm just simply saying God builds into a lot of animals these defense mechanisms, but into sheep, there's no defense mechanism. Sheep without a shepherd are sheep are marauders. They're wanderers. And unless they got somebody watching over, they're gonna wander away and they're gonna be destroyed. And a sheep without a shepherd is a sheep that a predator is looking for. And says that's how Jesus saw these folks. They need something. They need obviously salvation. He saw them. And it's vitally important that we see them as well. Then I want you to notice finally this morning, would you notice what I call the pressure of this prayer request? Look at verses 37, 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. So what Jesus saw motivates him, moves him to a pressure point. And so he says, I want you to see what I'm seeing. So the disciples, he paints this picture of a vast harvest, but lack of labors. Now, I won't take time to really develop this thought very long, but we live in a time where there's a lot of mechanical aspects to farming. The small farmer, I mean, there may be some people that are, you know, kind of do it as a hobby, but you're not going to make a living on a small farm. You have to make a living today. If you're going to farm, you have to do it on a large scale. And so large-scale farms take large scale and lots of equipment and expensive equipment. But in Jesus' day, that's not how farming took place. Farming, of course, you would plow a field with a couple of oxen, turn up the ground and plant the seed, and then when it was time for the harvest, that was all done by hand. So you had a piece of equipment, a scythe, that would bring down the wheat, but then the harvest team would come behind them that bundled that wheat up and bring it in. So it was labor intensive. And so Jesus is saying, in his mind, he's saying, I want you to see what I'm seeing. He said, I'm seeing this vast harvest, and I want you to think with me of a large piece of ground. And on that large piece of ground, the harvest now is ready to be brought in. But as he looks around, he's saying, I'm seeing a lack of laborers. In other words, man, there's a vast harvest, but there's a problem. There's a lack of laborers. There aren't enough people to bring in this harvest. Now, you know something about a harvest? A harvest has a window. In other words, if you don't bring a harvest in time, you lose the harvest. It's going to rot in the field. If you don't get it in time, it's done. And so he's saying, I want you to see what I'm seeing. I'm seeing this harvest. It's ready, but there's a problem. There's a lack of laborers. So what are we to do about that? He says in verse number 38, we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, when he says, I want you to pray about it, he's simply saying this. He's not saying, this is just a good suggestion. Or this is a nice little thought. If you think about it, would you pray about it? No, I want you to see that phrase. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. It's known as what we know as the imperative mode. And what that means is Jesus was not giving them a little good idea, a little tidbit. Let me give you this little thought. No. He was very adamant when he said it. He's saying, hey, this is your responsibility. And I'm not giving you a suggestion. I'm giving you a command that you are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, we are to see what he sees. We're to see the world as he sees it, as a field that's ready for harvest. But there's a problem. There aren't enough laborers to bring in this harvest. Now, let me draw that down to where you and I live today. You know, we live in a world that's has over 7 billion people on this planet. And I want to walk through some statistics with you this morning, if I may, very, very quickly. You need to know that there are 17,014 nations on this world. Okay, currently saying that's how many nations are on the planet Earth currently. 17,014 nations. Of those 17,014 nations, 9,951 of them have been reached. So we have done a job in reaching over half of the world with at least getting the gospel there. They've had an opportunity to hear the gospel. There's 9,951 of these nations have been reached in some respects. 7,063 nations have been unreached. Now, when I say unreached, I'm going to give you some thoughts about that. When we say unreached, we're saying that less than 2% of the population claims any type of Christianity. I don't care what kind of Christianity it is. It could be anything from Roman Catholicism to Methodism to being a Baptist, anything that is under the umbrella of Christianity. And so less than 2% of the population of these 7,000 nations are have any type of Christian influence, and because of that, there's not enough ability to have a gospel presence or a church presence, very little scripture, little or no access to sustain any type of church planting movement in these particular nations. Of these 7,063 nations, 4,757 are completely unengaged. You say, what does that mean? It means nobody's even trying to reach them. So we have 4,700 nations working on, you know, if you round your figures up, 4,800 nations where nobody's even trying. Nobody's even there preaching the gospel as far as we know. We're not even making a dent. We haven't even, you know, crossed the threshold, so to speak, in reaching those particular nations. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. There are 7,117 languages in our world. Of that, 698 have a whole Bible. Only 698 languages have an entire Bible. So as an English-speaking person, you need to thank God this morning you have a Bible. Amen. That you've had it for decades and hundreds of years. We've had, and the English-speaking people have had the Word of God in our language for hundreds of years. Amen. Of that, think about this. There are 1,548 that only have a New Testament. Of that, 1,138 only have a portion of a Bible. Maybe have a Gospel of John or a Book of Romans that have been translated. But 3,733 don't even have a scripture. There's 3,700 languages that nobody has even translated a Bible in those particular languages. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that in 2,000 years we'd have done a better job in reaching our world with the gospel. Let me further illustrate what I'm trying to say to you today by giving you this illustration. We would not consider Washington, D.C., the metro area, we would not consider it a citadel of fundamentalism, would we, a biblical faith? No, we would look at our city, this community where you all live, as somewhat progressive. Many people this morning never thought about, you know, okay, yeah, we changed our clock, but I don't have to worry about it because I don't go to church, right? I may miss my soccer or my golf or whatever, but I'm not going to church because that's not who I am. I'm just not really all that interested in that church thing. And so we see more people in our population moving that way. The fastest growing element of our population right now is called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That means they don't have any faith whatsoever. That's the largest group segment growing spiritually or unspiritually in our world today is the nuns. Now, with that being said, let's just say tomorrow I want to go someplace where there's multitudes of people milling around. Hundreds, if not thousands of people pass by there tomorrow someplace. So I get out there in the morning and I start maybe, let's just say at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I get out there and I make a statement, something like this. I get out where all these people are milling around, and I'm standing out there and I say, "Hey!" Now, how many think I could get somebody's attention when I did that? I say, "What on earth is wrong with that nut?" All right, if I say, "Hey, could somebody help me?" And they look at me a little bit weirder. And then how about if I said something like this? "Hey, could somebody tell me who Jesus is?" Now, I'd probably have people bypass me and look at me cross-eyed. But if I was serious and I was literally, you know, crying with desperation, even in a place like Washington, D.C. or Cleveland, Ohio or Pittsburgh or even Los Angeles or New York City, you could stand there, and you may stand there for a little while, but somebody coming, because there's enough Christianity in America, somebody could come by and say, "Hey, I can help you." They may have a gospel tract in their pocket. They may have a gospel tract in their purse or in their car, or they may have a Bible, or they could say, "Hey, I could take you to somebody who could tell you about Jesus. I know of a church where they talk about Jesus all the time." There's enough Christianity in America where, hey, you wouldn't have to stand there very long. Somebody could help you. But let's go to these nations. Now listen to me very carefully. Some of these places we're talking about are so dark spiritually. From the day that you were born, starting in the morning, from that point on, for 24 hours a day, for all your life, you could stand out there and cry, "Hey, could somebody help me know who Jesus is?" And 99.9% of the time, that person would die and go to hell because there's not one Christian at this point to tell them who Jesus is. Something has to change. We need some young people who are saying, "I'm gifted in the realm of thinking and ability. I like language. I can be trained as a linguist. I could go and learn a language. I could learn how to translate the Bible into people's language." We need young people like that. We need some young people who step up and say, "You know what? As Brother Pedro said, hey, I'm hearing God say, there's a lack of laborers. How about some volunteers? How about somebody sitting up and say, hey, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but hey, just in case you're looking, I'm available. Why? Because our world is a needy place. We are not, the harvest has not been brought in yet. It's still out there in the field. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see what I see. A large harvest, but a lack of laborers. This conference this week and this mission's emphasis, it's all about that field out there. And it's all about God's people understanding there's a God in heaven who's still crying, saying, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. How many of us pray regularly? Honestly, let's be honest about it. How many of us pray regularly? God, help me. Or would you call laborers? Would you send forth an army of laborers out to the harvest? Interesting enough, you know where Jesus was when he prayed this prayer? In the heart of what we call the 1040 window. The 1040 window is the darkest part of our world spiritually, with the least amount of Christianity and the most resistance to it. But he was standing right in the heart of that 1040 window when he preached, when he made this statement. And he's still making the statement today. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. So the challenge this morning is this. Can we hear his voice and what are we going to do about it? What difference can you and I make? Well, if we're obedient to this command, God's going to start to make a difference. I have to believe that we are on the cusp of Jesus' second return. How wonderful it is as God's people that we're waiting for him to come the second time in the air to get us, when there are millions in this world that have never heard of his first coming, let alone his second coming. Something has to change. And that change comes in churches like this when we understand the severity of the need and we begin to get burdened about doing something about it. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer today? Thank you so much for listening. And you and I, we can make a difference in this world. God gives us an opportunity. Life is about, it's about knowing God. Your life is about knowing God. If you're saved today, that's a wonderful thing. You may be here this morning, and you may say, Brother Folger, I don't even know that I'm saved. You talked about, you know, religion and a new birth. That's something I don't know about. Can I encourage you today that there's a God in heaven who's searching for you? He is literally searching for you today. He sent us here to tell you that he loves you and he wants you to be saved. So if you're sitting here today and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Savior, I'm here to tell you, I'm his voice saying he's looking for you and he wants you to be saved. He wants to have a relationship. The God of heaven wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're not saved today, you can be saved. You can be saved in this service. Somebody can take a Bible and share with you out of God's Word how you can put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, and it will revolutionize your life. It will change you. Maybe if you're saved here today, maybe part of it's just understanding that God desires to do something through you. It's not about just living your life and going to work and raising a family. All that stuff is important. But there's a God in heaven who wants to use you to accomplish his plan and purpose in this world. And part of it is that we pray for laborers. Some of you are parents here today. Would you pray that God would do something in the life of your children? That God would help you to raise them in such a way that at a point, if God calls them, they're willing and wanting to respond. I have 11 grandchildren. I pray for them every day that God would work in their hearts so that they would hear his voice when he calls and be responsive to him. We need to pray for laborers, even if it's our grandchildren or our children. God, would you call them? And if they're willing to go, then we'd be willing to let them go. But there's an army that's necessary right now that needs to march across to face the world with the gospel. And there are people in Asia that are willing and waiting to go. They just need some help. And we need to pray that God will help us to help them. So this morning, I want to ask the question, do you hear his voice? Do you hear it right now in the quietness of this moment? And what will you do about it? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for the challenge that we have from the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in this passage. Now, Lord, help us to hear your voice and help us now to do something about it. Lord, I pray that during this invitation, that as you've spoken to hearts, there would be a willingness, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, perhaps at an altar, saying, Lord, help me to pray for laborers. Or perhaps praying for God that you would call me, making ourselves available, or praying for our children and our grandchildren that God would do something in their hearts and their lives. But most importantly, praying for these nations that right now have no Bible and have no hope unless somehow, some way, the light of the gospel gets there and we're part of that. So Lord, help us today to be moved by it. We pray in Christ's name. As Mrs. Mix begins to play the piano and sing a beautiful song this morning, God has spoken to your heart. Let's use the altar. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Would you come and pray for laborers, or would you come and pray and ask God to say, God, would you do something about these dark parts of this world? Would you raise up an army of people to march across the face of the world with the gospel? Lord, help me to know what I can do to help them. Help me to know what I should do this month for missions. God is speaking to our heart. Mrs. Mix is saying, you come this morning.
Message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and share the love of Jesus.
Hey, there's someone here to pray with you.
I'll come to you if you would rather be in your pew.
Just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so. You must tell someone who will tell someone until the whole world knows. For each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one.
It seems so unfair that millions, millions have never heard, and we hear it every week, many times a week. Won't you pray and ask the Lord what He'd have you do for worldwide missions? Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, as we leave this place, Father, we ask that you would continue to stir our hearts with a burden for the lost and dying that live right around us. And Father, let us not be neglectful to pray for those that are not near us, but are across the sea and across our nation. And Father, burden us and give us a vision of what you'd have us do, what part you would have us play locally and around the world. And we'll, in faith, obey. Thank you for what you're going to do in our life. We know because we've asked and we believe you'll answer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.